I'm going to try this standing thing for a little bit, see how that works. So there was this man who was stranded on a deserted island for many years, and finally a ship discovered him and came on shore and started the rescue process. And before he left the island, he decided to take the rescue team on a tour of the island. So he showed him his house, his bungalow that he built, and then he showed him the storage place and the little makeshift theater that he made, you know, that showed the ocean. And then he showed him this building, and he said, "And this is the church that I went to." And they go, "Well, that's pretty, you've been pretty industrious since, you know, you've been here." And they said, "Oh, what's that building over there?" He said, "Oh, that's the church I used to go to." He didn't like the music there. This morning we're going to open up our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're going to do Titus chapter 2 today, and then we're going to take a break next week and have some music, and then we'll pick up Titus chapter 3 the week after. And see what the Lord does after Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 2. Remember, Titus chapter 1 was more about the qualifications for elders and deacons and stuff that we hashed out pretty extensively. I think you guys should have it by now. So Titus chapter 1 now takes the Titus chapter 2 now takes the responsibilities of the qualifications of leadership down to the qualifications of what the expectations of the behavior of the congregation, the Christians, what their responsibilities are. So Paul tells Titus, he said, "But as for you, teach what is fitting of sound doctrine." Number one, he's telling Titus, teach them sound doctrine. And then he goes on to explain what that sound doctrine is. Older men should be sober, serious, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So the first part of the doctrine is older men to be sober, serious, temperate, mature in what he believes, loving and patient. Why would Paul have those expectations on older men? Well, you know, we get into some interesting things here. Paul is going into what the expected behaviors of the congregation is. And we have to be careful, because when we start looking at what behaviors are expected, we kind of put the wrong values on why we have those behaviors. Some people like to tie their salvation to the behavior, in that, and they also like to say, you know, well, you know, Jesus said, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. I hear that all the time. You know, when we have certain expectations of what Christians should behave like, the first thing that comes up is, well, by their fruits you shall know them. Well, if we look at that verse in context, what Jesus is talking about are the apostate Jews, the Pharisees. He's not talking about Christians. He says, you will know these bad people by their fruits. And so people are taking that out of context and applying it to Christians and what they think the Christians should behave like. Don't do that. That's not what Jesus was talking about. The thing we have to understand that when a person becomes saved, they are babes in Christ. They are just brand new out of the world, right? They have like 30 years of bad habits and bad living styles, and all they know is what they have lived throughout the world and in their past lives. And now all of a sudden, they are transformed in, you know, into the likeness of Christ through the shed blood of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now, you know, their bodies are not their own, but they belong to they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, pardon my hands, I think I'm part Italian. So we can't judge them by their fruits, can we? Because everybody is at a different growth stage in their walk. You know, we can't expect a brand new Christian to act like a senior man, an older man, who's been in the faith, you know, for 20 or 30 years. You can't expect that. There is a growing process. And in order for the younger men or the new Christian men to understand what it means to walk to please Christ, Paul gives an example of how the mature Christian older men should behave. It is just like, and I can take my personal example, you know, growing up, my mother used to smoke and cuss and drink, and her famous saying was, don't do as I do as I say. You know, we were not allowed to smoke and drink and cuss, even though she was leading by example. Little did she know, you know, as kids, when we're not around her, we were smoking and drinking and cussing because we were living by her example in our lives. How are the young Christian men going to learn how to grow in Christ if the older men in the congregation don't live the example that would be pleasing to Christ? So what is that example? We are to be sober. That means not to be drunkards. We're to have a clear mind. We're to be serious. You know, if you're joking all the time, you know, people don't know when you're, I mean, it's kind of my thing. A lot of times people don't know when I'm joking or not because I have a dry sense of humor. But I think for the most time you can tell when I'm genuinely serious. But, you know, when you're talking about Christ and you're discipling people, it's not a time for joking. Okay, you have to be serious so that they understand that this is truly how God expects us to live, right? We're to be temperate. We can't be flying off the handle, you know, at for anything, you know. I know that there are some people that have just a short fuse and it just doesn't take anything for them to get mad. Well, that isn't a good example for young Christian men. I don't know what it's going to take for you to not be that way, except for just catching yourself, saying, why am I getting angry about this? You know, you catch yourself and you just don't do it. You know, you calm down. Maybe you have to count backwards from 10. You know, it's a habit. You know, for some reason you've grown up and in that process, maybe your dad was short-tempered and you learned that from him. Well, you don't do it. For the sake, for the growth of maturity of the Christians in the body, think outside of yourself and say, I can't be short-tempered because it's not a good example for other people to follow. Be sound in faith. Know why you believe what you believe. If you don't know why you believe what you believe, how are you going to share what you believe with others? As soon as they ask you a question of why, you don't have an answer. How do you learn the why? If you don't know the why, find somebody to disciple you and teach you why. Be discipled. Be discipled and be a disciple. Be sound in the faith. You're to live in love with one another. What did Christ say? He said, you will know my disciples by their love, right? Man, if there's not a shortage today of that, everybody is so consumed with themselves, and if you don't agree with whatever your political alignment is, or whatever. I mean, it just seems like our culture is dividing us, you know, in many, many aspects. And in this division becomes a lack of love, a lack of tolerance to one another. But Paul is teaching us older men, live in love. Be tolerant, because maybe the person that doesn't agree with your biblical standards doesn't understand, you know, why they believe what they believe. They're just being taught in the schools, and they're being taught on TV, and they're being taught in the culture that this is the way that is acceptable in our culture, and so it is contrary to what you believe. And in love, you say, I totally understand why you believe what you believe. Let's sit down. Let me put my arm around you. Let's sit down and let's discuss this with, you know, open up the Bible and say, okay, now show me where God created 27 different sexes. You know, in Genesis, you know, he says he created man and a woman. So where, you know, inform me. Where does God show that we have more than two sexes? You know, let's think about this logically, not emotionally. Well, let's think about it logically. You know, whatever the subject is, that just seems to be the prevalent one these days. Whatever the subject is, you cannot hate a person because of their difference in belief and what you believe. Paul says to live in love, to show in love. You know, you're setting an example for these young Christians. Show the example in love for one another. And lastly, in patience. And I think the two of them can be dependent on each other. I mean, you can be patient with a person when you love them. I think that you become impatient with a person when you don't have love for them. And if you can't love that person because they are so opposite of you, and you can't love them yourself, let God love them through you. And pray for the Holy Spirit to help you love them and give patience for them. That's the responsibilities of older men in the church, to help raise the younger men in this way. And the women do not get out of the responsibility either here. Verse 3. Likewise, older women should be reverent in behavior, and not false accusers, and not enslaved to too much wine, but teachers of good things, and that they may teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to be self-controlled, pure, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Boy, is that contrary to the feminist movement. But this is straight out of God's word. This is God's desire for older women and how to teach the younger women. They should be reverent in behavior. What does that mean? That means respectful to one another. You're teaching younger women how to be respectful to one another. And be not false accusers. Don't be gossipers. And you know, women have a bad rap of being, you know, the gossipers. But I'll tell you, I know a lot of men who have that problem too, can fall into that trap. Don't gossip. If you hear somebody, you know, saying bad things about somebody and there's no proof or whatever, I mean, it doesn't matter even if there is proof. If it's saying something bad about somebody, let it stop there. It's done. You know, the buck stops there. Not be enslaved to too much wine. Don't be a lush, I guess, you know. And don't teach the young women to be drinking a lot of wine. You know why that is? You know why he doesn't want men or women to be addicted to alcohol? It's because when alcohol is in control of your life, God is not. And when you're drunk, you cannot think clearly. Your mind is muddled. How are you going to witness to somebody and discuss biblical principles with somebody when your mind is muddled with wine? It's clouded. It makes you inert as a disciple of God. He doesn't say here, no wine. He says much wine. Because it's the excess that causes the dependence on it. You become an alcoholic by the excess. Everything in moderation, right? But be teachers of good things. You can't be a teacher of good things if your mind is muddled. But you know what? What a, a charge here. I mean, what a challenge for you older women to find a young Christian lady and put your arm around them and teach her biblical principles. And that they may teach young women to love their husbands. Oh, how badly that is needed these days. And you know, I'll flip it back. The men, older men, need to teach the younger men to love their wives. And the women to love their children and to be self-controlled. Why do you want to be self-controlled? Because if you're flying off the handle all the time, nobody can relate to you. Be pure of heart and mind. You know, take all the negative things that you hear or you've had, you know, through your life. Get rid of those negative things and think of those things that are pure, right? Here's the getcha. Teach them to be homemakers. Youch. Teach them to be homemakers. You know, how different our country would look today if the women were concentrating on being homemakers rather than CEOs. I mean, that sounds like a sexist thing, but it isn't. It's the way that God has designed us, and it's the way that the hierarchy that God implemented is who we are supposed to be. The way the country is the way it is because we've gone out of what God has designed us to be. God has designed, you know, women are more emotional as a general rule. They rely more on emotion, and that is because, you know, they're designed to love the children and to educate the children and protect the children and provide for the children while they're there, and they provide them with emotional support and love. Women are designed that way. Men are designed more logical. You know, they are able to compartmentalize things in their brain. And if it, you know, Spock, you know, on Star Trek is the epitome of the male mind. That just isn't logical, you know. But that's how we operate, you know. We're more designed to go out and find the most, you know, in the primitive sense of things, of finding the most logical place where we can get the biggest bang for the buck for, you know, finding game and finding the best field for plowing, you know, for that. The whole idea is we have a stronger structure in our upper torso to be able to handle the hunting and the plowing and all the things that's necessary to provide for the family at home. That's just how we're built. If you haven't noticed, every time a male transsexual goes against a female in a sports event, they always win. They cream them. That's why the women are starting to stand up and say, I'm not going against this guy. He just has the natural physical advantage over the female. whether he wants to identify as a woman or not, he still has that physical advantage. And God designed it that way so that he could be out there providing for the family, not to compete against the woman, but to provide for her and to love for her. But the older women are to teach the young women to love their husbands, you know? To love their children and to be self-controlled and pure and be good homemakers. You know, if you're taking care of your family, you're not causing trouble somewhere else. If you're loving and taking care of your family and helping to raise the kids, you're not out there causing trouble elsewhere. You're to be good, obedient to your husband. Why all should we behave this way? That the word of God may not be dishonored. When we live this way that God expects us to live, it honors him. When we go against how God designed us and live differently, it dishonors him. Because he created this way, and if we live according to the way he created, it honors him and his word. You can think of all kinds of reasons why not to live the way that Paul instructs Titus to instruct his congregation. It doesn't matter. God designed you this way. And when you live according to the way that God designed you, you honor him. Likewise, exhort young men to be self-controlled in all things, presenting yourself as an example of good works. I think you should underline that in your Bible. Be an example of good works, not to save you, but to honor God. In doctrine, showing integrity, oh man, gravity and incorruptibility. And sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that one who opposes you may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could live a life that no matter what they can accuse us of, it would be false and provable false? Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. In our lingo, we could say, you know what? You're hired to do a job. You're an employee. Honor your boss. Be obedient to your boss. That's what you're getting paid for. To please them well in everything. Not answering back or stealing, but showing complete fidelity so that they may exemplify the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Do your work that will be pleasing to God, as if you're pleasing God. Don't worry about pleasing your employer, because if you're pleasing God, you will be pleasing your employer. If you're working ethically, it's easy for you to say. So again, I want to kind of come back a little bit and say, we do these things to please God. We don't do these things for salvation. We cannot work for our salvation. For as by grace are we saved through faith, not of works. And so we do these things not to please man, not to show off. And you know what? We need to be genuine when we live this way. Because people can spot, you know, a hypocrite a mile away. And that is the biggest problem of bringing Christian or bringing lost people into the church. Is the first thing they always say, oh, that church is just full of hypocrites. You need to be sincere. You have to go inside yourself and you say, I am going to live this way, Lord. This is going to be me. It doesn't matter if I'm in church. It doesn't matter if I'm out of church. It doesn't matter if I'm in Sutherland, it doesn't matter if I'm in Roseburg, it doesn't matter my circumstances, this is me. So that if, and I guarantee you, if you have friends who are lost, they are watching you. And they can tell whether you are sincere. If you are doing this to just put on a show, don't. Because you'll be found out and it will ruin your testimony. This has to be you. This has to be me. And it has to be us in order to teach others, doesn't it? How can you teach somebody something that you're not? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in this present world, as we await the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a special people, zealous of good works. Teach these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Teach with authority. And you can do that if you are living what you are teaching. I want to bring up just one thing here, a couple of things. One of them is, he talks about the hope. In verse 13, as we await the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God. Our society has decided to use the word hope as in, I hope someday I get a brand new Mercedes-Benz, or I hope someday that I win the lottery. You know, this illusion of something that you would like to happen is how we translate hope. That is not the same hope that Paul is talking about here. We have the hope that God gives us because of knowledge that someday we're going to be raptured or caught up or resurrected and we'll be living with him in eternity. So no matter what is happening to us here today, we have that hope, that knowledge. So it's not a wish, it is something we possess. It is a hope of possession that helps us through whatever it is that we're going through. This is the hope that Paul is talking about, the hope that is already secured. So don't get that confused. It's not like I hope I go to heaven with Jesus. We already have that. That hope is what is carrying us through whatever we're going through at the moment. So Paul is reminding Titus, why should be teaching the Crete church these things? It's because of the grace of God has given us through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ, has paid such a horrendous price for our sins. You think about how Christ was tortured, how he was tormented, and he was beaten almost beyond recognition. Now think about this for a minute. Christ knew this was going to happen. Remember on the Mount of Olives? He was sweating blood, and he said, Father, if it is thy will, take this cup from me, because he knew this was happening. He knew this torture and excruciating pain was before him. But you know what? He said, let not my will, but your will be done. He surrendered to them. They did not capture him. He willfully surrendered to them to be tortured. Even Jesus said, you know what? I am surrendering myself. I could call 10,000 legions of angels and wipe you all out, and it would be over. It's not what I'm doing. I am surrendering myself. He allowed himself to be tortured in that way, to be whipped, to have his hair pulled, to be slapped, to have a crown of thorns planted on his head, and beaten with a rod. He allowed himself that. And then he surrendered himself to be nailed on the cross. The most terrible way of dying that the Romans could come up with, for the reserved for the most horrendous prisoners, the thieves and the murderers. They reserved that punishment for the worst of the worst. But Christ allowed himself to be crucified on there, on that cross, to suffer and die on that cross. Why would he do that? Would you? But he knew he had to, because that was the only way that my sins and your sins and your sins and your sins and your sins could ever be paid for. He submitted himself so that our sins could be paid for. And all he asks is for us to accept him as our Savior. Can we ever repay him for what he's done for us? Never. But you know what? Out of respect and love, we try to change our lives to please him because of what he's done for us. And you know what? I pray that when my life is done, that I have lived a life, that when I go to meet him, whether it be through death and resurrection or through the rapture, when I see my Lord and Savior, the greatest thing that he could ever tell me was, well done, my good and faithful servant. I long to hear those words. And that's why I want to live the way that Paul is teaching Titus how to teach his congregation, because of what Christ has done for me. Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he also says, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have God, which are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Get this. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this idea of I can be saved, but I can live like the way I want. You can, but it doesn't glorify God. I, myself, I want to glorify God. And my challenge for you is to ask yourself, as I ask myself, is there an area in my life that does not glorify God? And if there is, I pray that God will reveal it to me, and I can repent of that. I can confess it, and I can repent of it. And if it's something that I need help with to transform that into a way of pleasing God, then I will reach out for help and say, hey, I'm having problems with this area of my life. I'm not pleasing God here. Help me. Help me through it. So let's stop thinking about ourselves. We're no longer of this world, right? We're no longer here to please others in this world. We're no longer here to please ourselves. We're here to please and glorify God. So that's my challenge today. Do a self-examination and find an area in your life that you can grow and glorify God in completeness. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge and opening up our eyes in areas of our life that may not be pleasing to you. Lord, we repent of those things. We confess those things that aren't pleasing to you. Lord, we could never, ever, ever be able to repay you for what you've done for us. But we can live a life that would please you. And we do it because we love you. We love you for what you have done and for who you are. What you have done for us. It is just miraculous what the love that you have for us, to put yourself through that for me. Thank you, Lord. As we come on Thanksgiving, Lord, we think of just all the blessings that you've given us, and help us to be thankful in return, to live a life that is pleasing to you. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for being our Lord, our Savior, and our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.